I'm just going to pray before we look into this passage, this very short, very brief passage this morning. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Philippians and for this series that we've undertaken through it. And thank you for the blessing so far that it's been. And we pray this morning as we hear these words and we allow them to filter from our heads into our hearts, we pray that this would be something that we don't just reflect on, but becomes a part of who we are as followers of Jesus. And so I pray your Spirit would lead us through this passage this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the many criticisms of the Christian faith by those who have rejected it, and for the most part who have rejected all forms of organized religion, is simply they see religion as a huge list of things people should and shouldn't do. It's seen as just a moral or ethical code to live by, and so as to somehow attain a standard of behavior that would satisfy a God that they don't believe in. The problem is, of course, that many who do follow the Christian faith live as if that false assumption were true. And so when we come to this brief couple of verses that Gareth read to us this morning, all too often it's seen as another one of these lists of things that we should do. Here's a list, says Paul, of the things you should think about. I can hear the critics and the cynics even now. See, they're even telling you what you should think about, how you should think. I hope this is not your experience, and I certainly pray and hope that it's not your attitude if you are a disciple of Jesus. So I guess it would be good for us to know why Paul takes the Philippians down this little list, the motive behind it, and what he hopes that they will get from following his teaching, the key threads that come out of Philippians into this passage this morning. Would be good for us to be reminded of those things. So we're just going to go back to chapter 1, to verses 9 and 11, to remind ourselves of what it is that Paul, I think, is trying to encourage the Philippians to remember. This is what he says: "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." It could almost be our purpose and vision statement, in other words. But Paul's desire is for his friends to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through their knowledge of Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God the Father. He's unfolded how this happens throughout the letter, I think, as we've seen over these last few weeks. He prays that their love abounds more with knowledge and discernment as they partner with him in the gospel, as they share the gift of suffering for the sake of the gospel, as they stand firm in the unity of spirit side by side for the faith of the gospel, as they obey Paul's teaching and instructions and follow his example even as he follows Christ's. So it probably shouldn't be a great surprise that he has some wisdom to share about how they should shape their minds, shape their thinking as disciples of Jesus, working out their salvation, living out their salvation with fear and trembling, with respect and with intent. In one sense, the proverb is right that we read earlier: we are what we think, and how we train our mind, how we approach our way of thinking, determines much of what we will do. And so it would make sense to be thinking in line with our God and to be on the same page, which is the current phrase people like to use, if you like, with his good pleasure and his good will being what we are pursuing in our thinking. So let's look at Paul's instruction a little closer. This is verse 8 of Philippians 4. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Finally, it's not to say that this is the last thing Paul will be saying in the whole of the letter. Finally here, I think, is the last point he's making in this part of his letter to his friends at Philippi. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. And so I think it follows that he says, well, think about these things. I don't suppose too many of us give too much time to what we allow our minds to filter in. But Paul's advice, and I think it indicates that we can do that, and so we should exercise some control, I think, over this part of our lives. Proverbs 25 verse 8 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." How do you gain self-control? You have to be thinking about things. And so the King James Version there says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." I think that's a really nice way of putting that. You don't have any rule over your own spirit, over what you're thinking about, then what's going to happen? How are you going to be able to control those things that will try to crowd in and take over in your mind? Walls were there to keep enemies out and to keep treasures in. They needed strengthening, guarding. They needed maintenance. They needed vigilance from the city that they were meant to protect if they were to perform their function well. What steps do we take to develop the rule of our own spirit, to protect, to guard the treasures of our own mind from those things that would seek to remove them, replace them with other thinking? Paul helps us out, I think, with his advice, this list of virtues that will build up our defences, keep our walls around our minds strong, keep those things that we treasure safe, and keep out those things that would distract us and take over from those things. Think on these things, says the apostle. The idea, I think, here is that while giving serious consideration to these things, allowing their weightiness, their value, and their worth to be influential in our thinking is one thing, but I think it must lead, surely, to holy, consecrated, godly lives, lived in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The mind drilled, disciplined, actively pursuing the virtues that we know from Scripture that God desires for his children, to develop a love of these things will lead us into holiness, into living holy lives. It's in the mind that we find that joy that Paul so often writes about in Philippians, that joy in Christian lives, in following Jesus. So what are these virtues and what do they mean for us today? What do they look like in the life of a passionate disciple of Jesus in Western Sydney in 2020 from a passage written 2,000 years ago? Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about, meditate, ponder on, brood on, contemplate, deliberate on these things. What do you think of when you read this list? What things come to your mind as you read this? Whatever is true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. What things come into your mind? While the intention of making them the determining influence of your thinking and your mind as you live and interact with other humans surely has got to be the outcome from what Paul is saying here. I think the scope of these verses is beyond our ability to adequately work it all out this morning in the brief time that we have. How are we to apply then Paul's instruction? Many of us have made it our life's goal to do this for many years. Keep going. keep working it out, keep finding more treasure, more value in doing that. Continue to work this out each day better and better. Keep going. If this hasn't been your goal, even if you have perhaps been a believer for some time, get started or get back into it. Get on with it. Do that. It will be worthwhile. Perhaps start with just one of these virtues. Whatever is true, perhaps start with that one. Think on these things. Paul doesn't expand on these virtues. He just lists them as if they would make perfect sense to the Philippians when they read them for the first time all those years ago when he wrote this letter. And we don't have his thinking really beyond what he's got written in these words. So what are we to make of them? Many of them reading them not for the first time. Whatever is true, my immediate inclination here is to think big, think huge here. Exercise your thinking around the highest things, the truths about who God is, about his nature, about his character, about who Jesus is. Seeing him beyond just an historical figure, a human character in time, but God in human form, stepping down from his glory in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit, come to earth to do the will of his Father. The Holy Spirit and his role now being God with us. The helper and the comforter Jesus promised. And then what does that have to do with you and I now thinking big about whatever is true? Whatever is true revealed in God's word, in his scriptures, revealed in the teaching we've received that we can depend on. Lately, and I hope more so, whatever is true from the stories of others that encourages us in our faith and builds us up in that faith and honours God as we rejoice in his goodness in sending people to minister to us. Whatever is true, think on these things. Whatever is honourable, reverent, principled, when you wrestle in your mind about what to do in a particular situation, the temptation is, I think, to try and work things out logically, consider the most likely solution. I don't know how you think of these things, but that's where I go. Think rather about what you value more, the deeper motive to the solution than just what logically seems to be the way to go. Is the solution you're considering logical because it will be easier for you or for others to accept? Perhaps it will cause less complications for you or others, less offense. Or is your solution based on the truth of God's word? Is it based on those characteristics about God that you've been thinking about and considering? Is it what pleases him and not so much what pleases others or pleases yourself? Whatever is honorable, think on these things. As we look at things that are happening in our world, when we're trying to make sense of all of these things, think about what is honorable, what we know of God, when we're trying to work out where we're at and where we fit in to a lot of these things. We could equally examine what is just and pure in a similar way, but we haven't got all morning. So let's just focus on what is lovely for a moment. This is the only place in the whole of the New Testament where this word is mentioned. Paul has deliberately included it in his list. Why? And what does it mean? Whatever is lovely, think on these things. Whatever is lovely, beautiful, wonderful, fragrant. Let me read this to you, a couple of verses from Psalm 118 and Isaiah 52. Psalm 118, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I think, in other words, part of the mental discipline of mindfulness, or even taking every thought captive. Remember that phrase from 2 Corinthians? I think this could include thoughtful appreciation for the displays of beauty or order or goodness that God has woven into our world through his general revelation of creation. I'm sure that that is a part of what Paul is thinking about here. Whatever is lovely, think of these things. And to be sure, we should be careful never to elevate general revelation, this beauty that we see in creation, above God's special revelation of his word. But to dismiss physical beauty or any other pointer to the goodness, the grace and design would be a failure to appreciate God's hand in all of life. Whatever is lovely, think on these things. But the word of God is in itself lovely. To contemplate it, to think on it, to meditate on it, to ponder it, to see how it works in your life is a beautiful, lovely thing. Think on these things, says Paul. Whatever is commendable, if anything has excellence, if it's worthy of praise, let these things dominate your thinking, influence you, determine your character, mold your response to people, situations, circumstances. Let these things shape who you are and what you think, and then allow that to be the person that people see, reflecting, hopefully, prayerfully, your Saviour Christ to them. So let's spend the last couple of minutes considering how to take this advice from the pages of our Bibles into our everyday existence. I find the how to do something more and more linked to the why you should do it as the years seem to be zooming past, having had a birthday last weekend. To ask or even demand of a person to comply with advice, requests, rules, orders, commands without an adequate explanation as to why, I think it makes a person less likely to take on board that advice or to comply with what you want them to do. See if this is helpful with Paul's lists, as our thoughts determine how we behave. Our thoughts and behaviour determine our character. Our character determines destiny here and in eternity. So take captive every thought, remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It might seem a little obvious to say this, but it is our minds that have the greatest influence on our actions. And sometimes those things on our minds can appear to be virtuous. They can appear to be worthy and necessary things to focus on. Financial security, that challenging job that you have to go to every weekday. Your family putting their interests before all else, charitable works, our education, all of these things seem worthy of filling our minds. There are so many things that do fill our minds and muscle into our thinking, looking for dominance, for that first place on that list of things that we think about when we get up every morning. But I think once again Paul cuts through to the heart of the matter in another of those odd lines that seem to indicate a type of egotistical self-centeredness that we don't necessarily approve of in our culture. But I think it's so helpful for us in trying to apply this list to our efforts to be disciples of Jesus. Verse 9 of chapter 4 of Philippians: whatever you have learned, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. What you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, says Paul. What you have experienced in your journey of faith, in 50 years of following Jesus, in just this series on Philippians, in this week's reading of the scriptures, in the last 2 days that you've been a believer. Practice these things, says Paul. Let's just go back for a minute to Philippians 3, 15 and 16. This is what he wrote. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And we're not going to go into all of what that means, because there's a little bit of tongue-in-cheekness there with Paul. But he finishes verse 16 with this. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true to what we have attained. How have we obtained what we are to hold on to? How are we to hold on to those things that we have attained in our faith through what we have learned, received, heard, and seen? It was the tradition of Paul's day that scholars, teachers, preachers held themselves up as examples of their teaching and their philosophies for those they spoke to judge them and determine if what they said was evident in their life. If it wasn't, well, people didn't think very much of them in terms of being a teacher, a scholar, a philosopher, a preacher. This was his reminder to the Philippians to reflect on what they had learned, received, heard and seen from him. He was confident to be able to write that and tell them to do that. How confident would you be of that today? Maybe of looking back at somebody in your life who you look back on and admire. But what about you? Are there people that you are confident to be able to write that to in your own life? It's not such a strong tradition in modern Western culture, but the call to us is just as clear as it was back in those days. If we are to know the presence of the God of peace and experience his peace that surpassed all understanding, this has to come through the renewing of our minds that tests and discerns what is good and acceptable and pleasing to God, which is his perfect will. Finally, think on these things, says Paul. And if we took Paul's list of virtuous attributes and applied them to our lives without any other context, it wouldn't be a bad thing for us to do, would it? If you took these two verses and gave them to somebody who'd never read anything else in the Bible and said, here, do this, it wouldn't be a bad thing for you to do or for them to follow. But we do have a context that would place these things in the right way of thinking. Remember, this word finally is not a new and final topic in this letter. Rather, it's the conclusion to this long narrative which has called us to rejoice in the Lord, to model our lives on Christ, who is our life. Everything, prayer, drill our minds, discipline our minds in godly thinking. Do this and enjoy, rejoice in the power of God at work in our hearts and our minds. And that peace of God, the peace of purpose, the peace of hope, the peace of belonging to God as his children, to will and to work for his good pleasure. This peace, which is of infinitely more worth than anything this world can temporarily offer us in terms of lightening our load or postponing challenges, difficulties or conflicts, this peace will be with you, poured out onto you. It will overwhelm you and keep you in Christ Jesus until that great and glorious day when he comes. Lots of people following Jesus don't experience that peace. They don't even understand what it means. They don't think about it. And here is Paul with this list of things that he wants them to think about. And my prayer, my hope is that as you do that, that peace that he talks about here will become more of your experience in your life. We won't ever experience it in all of its fullness here as we wait for that glorious day. But it's God's will that we do experience it as much as we can here. Think about these things, says Paul, and the God of peace will lead you into the experience of his peace. Let me pray. Father, even in my own life, I have to acknowledge those times when I've been frustrated in my lack of understanding over some of the things that I've read in your word. That is not to mean that your word is in any way deficient. The deficiency has always been in me, in my thinking. But here in this passage this morning, I pray that this is a little roadmap to help each of us to find what that peace means in our life. And Father, just to give you thanks now and praise you and thank you that this is the peace that you want us to enjoy. This is the peace that you want for your people to experience it here as we await the fullness of it all in glory when we are in your presence. We pray, Father God, I pray that each of us would think on these things and make them our goal in our life as we want to follow Jesus more and more. Amen.